In the name of Jesus,
Amen.
This morning it is not a tale of two cities as Charles Dickens would have it, but a tale of two vineyards as the Lord would have it. You remember the first vineyard, right? The first vineyard was owned by a man who loved figs. So he planted a fig tree. He waited for its fruit patiently, but it never came. He became disgusted and he called to his vine dresser to cut down the tree. But the vine dresser said no. He begged the owner to leave it, that is, literally to forgive it. He wanted to tend and care for this fruitless tree. And so the owner relented. He held his axe at bay as long as the vine dresser did his work on the tree. The second vineyard, which you heard this morning, was owned by a man who left his vineyard and traveled to a faraway land. He let out his vineyard to tenants who were to care for his vineyard and to pluck the fruit when it was ready. At various times, he would send a servant to receive this plump fruit. But sadly, however, all three tenants that he sent to the vineyard were rejected. They were beaten and they were treated shamefully. And they were sent away empty-handed. And so the owner at his wit's end says to himself, "Well, what shall I do? I think I'll send my beloved son. Maybe they'll respect him." You can already envision the end of the tale before you turn to the last page. It's plain as the day is long or short. What's surprising, though, is not what these tenants do. They show no intentions of changing their bloodthirsty ways. There is zero expectation that they will treat this beloved son any differently than they did the previous servants. What is shocking is that the owner sends his son anyway, knowing this. But he really believes that this might turn out differently, that perhaps clubs and whips would be exchanged for bushels of fruit. You wonder, is the man nuts? Does he need a psychological evaluation? You wonder how he could be so naive as to send his son so careless. You wonder how he could send his son into a vineyard with known wrathful men who like to murder. So you can't even begin to understand why he thought that this last-ditch effort would result in any different outcome than the previous three. And so you don't need to be all-knowing to know what is about to happen. The tenants see the son. They know it's the beloved son, the heir. And they reason together a murderous plot. Greed grows in their hearts, and they say to themselves, "Let's kill him and take the whole inheritance for ourselves." Like most sinister evil plans of sinners, it has gaping holes. And their plot, when actually thought out, is quite dumb. If you kill the precious son of your owner or your boss, what do you think is going to happen? You think he's just going to give you the vineyard? Perhaps they thought another way, that they could kill the son and then run away with the money to a country that had no extradition. Perhaps they think that the owner of the vineyard, he's slow in his judgments. He's not going to be that judgmental. We only killed his son. Or maybe they think that he's never coming back and that they can do whatever they want with the vineyard because he's in a faraway land. And so they throw him outside the vineyard and they kill him. The tales of the two vineyards actually have quite a few similarities. They both take place in vineyards. They both have owners. They both involve someone who is taking care of that vineyard. They both have trees in them. They And we find in the parable of the barren fig tree, the owner comes looking for fruit three times, and the owner in the parable of the wicked tenant sends three servants, but neither one gets any fruit. Similarities abound. But there is one thing that is chillingly different, and that is the ending. For the point of the parable of the barren fig tree is mercy. The son, the vine dresser, intercedes on behalf of the tree, a parable of mercy. Here, the point of the parable of the wicked tenants, however, is judgment. It's judgment against those tenants who treat the vineyard as if they had owned it and that they do whatever they please. They are certainly living off the fruits of the vine. It's not as if they're slaves. But they refuse to give the owner what essentially already belongs to him. Perhaps you notice that the scribes and the chief priests, they darn well know that this parable is being spoken about them, and that this is a parable of judgment. They know Jesus has them squarely in mind when he speaks this parable. Jesus even predicts their future actions. They know that he knows, and he knows that they know. But they still carry out the murder. They kill the son. Yes, you over there lurking behind the crowds. Yeah, you. I know what you're going to do. You're going to kill me. A tale of two vineyards. One that ripens unto great mercy, and one that ripens unto great judgment. But the remarkable thing is that Jesus in both parables is doing the same thing. Jesus intercedes for the barren fig tree. He is for us barren fig tree's salvation. This we know because Jesus says from the cross the very same words that he says in the parable of the barren fig tree. Kyrie auton aphes, Lord, forgive it. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a parable of mercy. The Son intervenes for those who deserve no mercy. But here in the parable of the wicked tenants, the Son is doing the same thing. It's harder to see because of the wicked tenants. They're kind of in the way, in a way. But it's there. A very key question is this. Why do you suppose the Son comes to the wicked tenants? Does he come to take something from them? Now, the scriptures and everything that exists between Genesis and the book of Revelation says no. The Son doesn't come to take something from them. Rather, he comes to give something. He comes as one who predestines, who calls, and those whom we know the Son calls, he also justifies, and we know that those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. And so irony abounds in this parable. The irony of judgment is profound and it's sad. The tenants are after something that the Son comes to give them. So what they are trying to get by killing the Son is exactly what he comes to give them. The Son knows that he is about to suffer an inglorious death. He knows that in his flesh, in his blood, that he brings an eternal inheritance. Jesus would say earlier, "Fear not, little flock, little church. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." The tenants are the chosen ones. They're the chosen ones of God. He chose them out of all the nations of the earth. And they were a small nation. And he plucked them out of their nation and he placed them in a vineyard in Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees, they should have read their history and they should have known this. That their Lord always gives them freely. That they deserve nothing. but that they are given everything by the freedom of God's good pleasure to have mercy upon them, as He created them to be a holy and righteous people in and of Himself. But this is what they don't recognize. Sadly, the tenants view Jesus as purely someone who is coming to take something from them that they want to keep. They view Him as a tight-fisted, penny-pinching judge. And the irony of the judgment is also this, that they were going to get what they had desired, but they lost it by killing the very one who came to give it to them. Think about it. I often wonder how many of us think that about Jesus. That Jesus comes to demand something of us. That He comes to get something, and it's our responsibility to find out whatever it is and to make sure that He knows that we know that we are sincere. That we really love Him. Because a lot of people teach that. A lot of churches teach that. A lot of pastors teach that. A lot of Christian authors teach that. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's heralded from books and social media and sanctuaries and stadiums all alike that your primary reason for living is about giving something to God. But it's the exact opposite. It's opposite. The reason Jesus comes, why He comes to this place, the reason He uses His word and His sacraments, is because He wants to give you something. He wants to give you an inheritance. The tragedy is always this, that people often stay away from this place because they think that God wants something from them. Whether it be their money or their time or their talents, their knowledge, whatever it is. When the reality is that He comes to give them something and to give it even more. For He is never without His gifts when He comes, and His gifts cannot be emptied by your need. For His well is deeper than your thirst, His forgiveness is bigger than your sin, His love is greater than your shame, His flesh is greater than your death. Yes, I would grant you that God does desire fruit from you. That is, He wants you to abide in His word and live according to His word and to live in this place and love those whom God has given you. But that is not a condition for His coming to give you His inheritance. If you don't give it, God has no less than what He had before. Remember, He's the owner of the entire vineyard. He wants you to love and serve your neighbor. He wants fruit from you, but again, that's not the primary reason for why He comes. He comes to give life and to give it abundantly. So do you recognize Him as one who comes to give? Do you recognize Him as one who comes not to judge the world, but to save it through His life and His death? Because you know what? The world's already lost. It's already condemned. It's already judged. You can't be any more condemned than you already are. You can't be deader than dead. You're already at rock bottom. But Jesus doesn't come to your grave to kick dirt on it. He comes to lift up your grave out of the earth and out of condemnation and give you life and renew and refresh this world unto a new creation and a new heavens. And there is an irony of mercy, as you might have guessed. The tenants kill the son, and by throwing Him outside the vineyard, outside of Jerusalem, that is that they crucified Him on the cross, they are successful in finally getting rid of the Son, and that is exactly the means that God uses to forgive them. God likes turning everything around. Everything that we mean for evil, He turns into good. Even the most horrible crimes that we creatures commit, the very murder of God's Son, God turns the murder into mercy. So when they crucify Him, when you and I, because of our sins, send Jesus up that tree, when on that ugly Friday that we gather in full black and we leave in silence, God turns that day into good. Good Friday. That day is the cornerstone of the forgiveness of sins. They crucify Him, and all He heaves from His dying lips is, "Father, forgive them." They have no idea what they are doing. This is mind-boggling mercy. So when Christ rises from the dead, there's only mercy for you. God turns everything around. He gives mercy to His known wicked tenants. He gives it to them that He, even though He knows who they are and what they've done and what they will do. So listen and don't miss it in this coming Holy Week, when God turns the murder of His Son into the mercy for you. That God takes all the condemnation of all that you have done in His vineyard and He turns it around into His compassion for lost and wayward wicked tenants. And take to heart the words of the prophet Isaiah. Words that us laborers in the vineyard routinely forget, but we always need to bear in mind. For the Lord God says that He's doing a new thing. That He gives water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And He gives to drink to His chosen people a well of salvation. A people that He formed by Himself and a people that He gathered unto Himself simply that they might declare His praise both now and forever. In the name of Jesus, Amen.